you don't have a Bible, as is our custom manner here, we want you to see the Word of God with your own eyes. If you do not have a Bible with you, raise your hand and our guys will get a Bible to you. They're standing in the back waiting to raise it high so our folks, our guys can see and one thing about our building, it is not soundproof, beloved. You'd think after 35 years we'd have figured something out, but we have not. So everybody's got a Bible. Let me say this to our visiting friends. We want to thank you for being with us this morning. Some of you, maybe this is your first time, and you're an honored guest. You're a very, very honored guest. I just want you to know that this morning. We've got some of our friends that have not been with us for a while. And you're an honored guest too. But we would just want to thank you for being with us today. I want you to go to John chapter. We're gonna pray, but I want you to go to John chapter 1 with me. And we'll trust the guys in the back. Yeah, there you go. I'm kind of like Mel Sabaka into a point. I can remember when we had alarms in the building, and the alarm boxes were in Sue's office. They're probably still there, but Mel couldn't find the key to the alarm box one day, and the alarms just went off. And Mel did as only Mel could do. When we couldn't find the key, he just ripped the wires out of the wall. So I was kind of raised on that kind of Christianity. So if this thing starts to ring, I'm going to take it off, brother. I'll tell you that right now. So one of the areas in church that gets the most abuse is the guys in the sound booth. You have to have tougher skin than a pastor to work in a sound booth. And we appreciate our guys. We're going to preach Jesus Christ this morning. That's all I know. 41 years ago today, I surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. He captured me. I did not go to church. It was an Easter Sunday morning. I did not go to church that Sunday morning looking for Him. I was just like many of our folks, come out of Roman Catholicism or different religions. You can put any name on it that you want. Religion, there's too much of it. We're not going to offer you religion this morning. If you want that, you'll have to go out the driveway, turn to the right or left, and you'll find something, you know. But Jesus Christ captured me. I was a good Baptist. I actually went to a Bible-believing Baptist church from the age of 3. It wasn't their fault that I didn't get saved. It was mine. Because I let something happen every Sunday. And I was a Sunday. I went to church. But I let something happen every Sunday. I want you to go to John chapter 1 and verse number. I want you to look just one verse. Then we're going to pray. This is not my message. It's not even the introduction. It just seemed like a good place for me to start. John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said in John 1:29, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, now John is declaring something about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ is not in the taking away business, but he does take away sin. He'll take away sorrow. He takes away all the bad stuff, beloved. And some of our lives this morning need Jesus Christ to step in and have some things taken away. But I want you to notice something. Now, we just read, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." But I'm going to tell you what happened for 17 years in my life. And I hope this morning, go to Mark chapter 4. Go to Mark, you're in the Gospel of John. Just go back, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Go back a couple books to Mark chapter 4. You have an enemy this morning. You have an adversary. You may not even realize it, but somebody wants to steal something out of your heart this morning. Somebody wants to take something away from you this morning, something that is good. I want you to look at Mark chapter 4, and I want you to look at verse number 15. Now remember, John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." In Mark chapter 4, we have the parable of the sower. And the Word of God is being sown. Word of God is being sown. And verse 14 says, "The sower soweth the Word." Now, I'm just like a sower this morning. Pastor Mike, when he gets up here, always you tell the story of Christ. Brother Kevin at a funeral, I don't care where you're at, Mama, you can be a sower. I don't care if you're a born-again believer this morning, when you give out the Word of God, you're a sower. You don't need a special piece of paper that says you're ordained. I've got one of those. If you want it, I'll give it to you. I've tried to never let it stop me from being a good Christian. Glad I got it. I'm grateful for it. Don't misunderstand me. One of the guys asked me the other day if he could have it. And I figured, hey, you can get them on the internet now. You don't need to go to 4 years to a Bible college. Just plug it on the internet and you get one. But you know what? Verse number 15 says, "And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately." And you know what he does? "Taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." We're going to ask you to invest the next hour. Now, we've had a good time this morning. We've sung some great old hymns. We have fellowshipped. We have taken an offering. We have done all the things that we do. And now we're going to try to teach and preach the Word of God. And you know what Satan's going to do? He's going to try to steal the Word of God out of somebody's heart. You see, this is rather serious business to us around here. We ain't just going through the motions, beloved. This is rather serious. We are going to look at some things this morning that I'm convinced they help me. If they help me, I know they'll help you. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, apart from you, apart from your word, apart from your blessed Holy Spirit that not only lives in us as believers, but roams this aisle even today. Apart from you, Father, there will be no eternal good done in this building today. Lord, I do not have any desire to waste your time. I ask that you would rebuke the devourer that would steal the Word of God out of somebody's heart. I ask that you would slow us down just enough, as you did 41 years ago at the age of 20. Slowed me down just enough to really see the personage of Jesus Christ. Father, may you be pleased. May you be glorified. And we will praise your name forever, Lord. Somebody came in here lost, probably. I went to church lost. a good church, but I was lost. I was religious, a good Baptist, but I was lost. Father, only You can save, and only You can convert the redeemed's lives from destruction. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake alone. I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 30 with me. Now I'm going to step over here just for a minute. You pardon me just for a minute. I don't wear a watch anymore because I really don't care what time it is. That's just the God's truth anymore. So, but you do care what time it is. And I'm going to tell you like Liz Taylor. Oh, my word, we're flying. I'm going to tell you like Liz Taylor told her fifth husband, I won't keep you long, beloved. I won't keep you long. All right. I got that from Liz. I got that straight from Liz. So it was, now that's probably the only joke I have in my joke book. So I just spent myself as far as jokes go. Rest of it's going to be as serious as a heart attack, all right? No, I'm only kidding. Would you go to Isaiah chapter 30 with me in verse 1? Isaiah chapter 30. And I want you to look at just a verse. Now, I'm going to cough a little bit, and I'm going to get a little bit of drink of water on occasions because I came back to New York and got sick. And thank God for New York, you know what I mean? So, but go to Isaiah chapter 30 with me. If you study the Word of God in the Old Testament about Israel, Israel would follow the Lord, and then they would not follow the Lord. Then they would follow the Lord, and then they would not follow the Lord. And that thing went back and forth and back and forth, and every time they followed the Lord, there was rich blessings. And when they decided to do their own thing, the blessings stopped. But I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 30. They're about ready to go into a captivity period. And in verse number 1, it says, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord. Now, I want you to notice what is being said here. That take counsel, but not of Me. And that cover with a covering, but not of My Spirit. It isn't that they weren't being religious. They were being too religious. They were covering with the wrong covering. They were being counseled by the wrong counselors. And the Spirit of God says that they may add sin to sin. It was one thing to walk away from God when they knew the truth, when they knew that what the book was saying was correct. It was one thing to walk away, but it was a whole different thing now, because this is what the philosophy of Pharaoh, and when I read this, I have in my notes and other messages and in my Bible, it's called the philosophy of Pharaoh. Look at verse number 2. That walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at My mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. The psalmist would write that we are to hide ourselves under the shadow of the wing of Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Egypt also has a shadow, has a wing that Egypt wants you to hide under. And we know from the Word of God that Egypt is a type of the world. See, it's important, beloved, where you go to for your counsel. It's important that you know where your covering is supposed to come from this morning. He says in verse number 3, therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. When I walk away from the shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ, when I walk away from the counsel, when I walk away from the covering of the Holy Spirit of God, there will be shame and there will be confusion. But if I'm in that position, what am I supposed to do? I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not like the... I kind of grew up with some... Not our founding pastor, but around some guys. They would hammer things and hammer things. And they'd tell me, don't and don't and don't and don't. But they never taught me how to live. Now, not my founding pastor. And not other men I got around. But it's one thing to tell somebody what not. What am I supposed to do if I'm in this quandary? If I'm in this place where I have walked away from the Word of God and now I'm hiding under the shadow of Egypt, under Pharaoh's wing, what am I supposed to do? I want you to go back to the book of Exodus with me. Would you go to Exodus chapter 14 with me? Exodus chapter 14. I want to look at, and there's probably will be four different places. Do you know that God many times makes unrealistic from our vantage point? I'm going to preface my statement with this. Sometimes when I read my Bible, I say, man, that's kind of like an unrealistic demand. That's just a little bit beyond what we can do as humans. And yet God makes some, I'm going to look at a place where God makes an unrealistic demand to the nation of Israel. And I really believe it's where you and I are at today. Now, I've got you in Exodus 14. You stay there. But in Exodus chapter 12, that's the great Passover chapter. The children of Israel now are coming out of Egypt. They're coming out from under Pharaoh's bondage. 430 years they have spent under Pharaoh's bondage. And those 10 miracles, and the last one is the death angel. That Pharaoh keeps telling them, yeah, you can go, but. And you can go, but. And then there were like 10 different plagues. And the last one is that death angel. And if you've got your finger, just flip back a page. And the Lord tells the children of Israel, in chapter 12, the final thing that they're supposed to do. And this is the passage where we talk about a lamb, the lamb, and your lamb. You'll find that in Exodus chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, and then verse 5. And we often make this statement, but it is a valid thing to say at this point. You can know about Jesus Christ. I knew about Jesus Christ. I had even gotten to the point in a secular citywide high school with many, many kids in it where I could defend the Word of God because I had it up here. But I had never made Jesus Christ my Lamb. This is the difference between religion and relationship. And you can be plug in whatever denominational name you want to plug in, beloved. God told them, when you take that lamb, you take the blood of that lamb, and you take hyssop, and put it on the doorposts, and put it on the lintel. And when the death angel comes, he's going to look for the blood. And may I say this to you, beloved? We live in the city where two towers came down. That event was like our Pearl Harbor. People went to work that day never dreaming that they'd never make it home. People boarded a plane never dreaming that they'd never make it home. What you do with the Lamb of God this morning determines your destiny. When Jesus Christ, the only one who will stand and be the righteous judge, I will not judge you. This is not about you and I, beloved. But if you look at verse number 13, when that death angel came through, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. You see, the blood had been applied to the doorposts and the lintel. And in like manner this morning, as we sit here, I can tell you, by a surgery, by an action of the Holy Spirit of God, when a preacher preached the Word of God that I had heard for 17 years, by a simple acceptance of what Jesus Christ had done for me, and there was probably easily almost 3,000 people in that main auditorium that day. But as I stood there, six rows off the front, right side of the building, looking at the pulpit, I was the only one there. And the Spirit of God said, "You have never applied the blood to the door of your soul." But I can tell you today, I've done that. Doesn't make me better than anybody else. And if you're saved today, it does not make us better than anybody else. It simply makes us sons and daughters of God. But now that I'm saved, the blood had been applied. Now they had come out of Egypt. They are ready to go into the wilderness. Now I want you to look at chapter 14 with me. You and I are caught between what God says and what we think makes sense today. You and I are going to read some things, and we have already read things in the Word of God. You want to know something? On a human level, they don't make sense. We hang everything we believe on God putting a baby into the womb of a virgin. Everything. Without that, find me a pool hall. I used to like to shoot pool. And a few other things, which we won't get into. But without that virgin birth, we have nothing. God did something that you can't explain. If you can explain it, God didn't do it. You and I may be able to take somebody to a verse in the Bible, but you want to know something? I cannot really explain to you what the Holy Spirit of God does when He saves a man or a woman. All I know that I was going this way, and in a matter of a moment, I was now headed this direction. And the focal point was the Lord Jesus Christ. And somebody in that main auditorium, and I hope there's somebody in this main auditorium, was just asking the Lord to rebuke the adversary so he would not steal the Word of God out of somebody's heart. Because that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to steal the Word of God so that nothing eternal is accomplished here today. Exodus chapter 14 now. I want you to look at the children of Israel have left Egypt. And all of a sudden, if you begin to read around verse number 3 of Exodus 14, all of a sudden Pharaoh realizes he has lost a great number of his workforce. And bottom line was a buck, really. The children of Israel had become productive economically for Pharaoh. And you take 2 million plus people, men, women, and children, and a mass exodus leaves Egypt, you know, you just put a dent in your workforce. And I want you to look at verse number 3. And Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, "They are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in." You know what the wilderness? You and I are in a wilderness. And you know what the wilderness does? It does shut us in at times. And we get entangled. We get entangled. Some of us in this auditorium today are entangled right now. You're entangled spirit, soul, and body. You say, well, Bro Pat, what do I do? We're going to get to that. I want to show you. But it's going to be an unrealistic demand. And let me tell you right now, some of us won't like it. Because we are going to try to figure out how to fix our own problem. You know what always amazes me? And I've done it. I've done it more than once. I would shame myself to tell you the story, so I'm not going to do it. How you start out by faith. Do you know if you were saved today, we got saved completely and solely by a work of God. The only thing I had to do, and let me tell you what, it's pretty a minuscule thing, all I had to do was believe. The entire thing is done by Almighty God. Now I'm beginning this walk of Christianity, and all of a sudden I think I can figure it out myself. I know what I'm doing. I don't need God. Thanks for saving me, but I really know what I'm doing. And I take a step down, and I take a step down. And the farther I get away from Him, my chin is scraping the floor. And some of us in this place, starting with this man, we could be in a position where we're losing this, we're losing that, we're losing this, we've lost that. I counseled a man many, many years ago, loves the Lord, not a doubt in my mind. After losing two homes, three businesses, and a partridge in a pear tree. And the man admitted to me not too long ago, he said, listen, my entire life thus far has been loss, 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 loss. And he knows Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I don't want to live like that. Doesn't mean I have to have the best house on Toad Hill. I want to see the hand of God. I want to know that I'm pleasing Him. The children of Israel, they're out. They're done. Now look at verse number 5. They've been made free. Chapter 14, verse number 5 says, look at the very last phrase. Pharaoh's doing the talking. He says, why have we done this that we have let Israel go from serving us? They lost their workforce. Now, there's a phrase, if you look at verses 6, 7, and 8, Pharaoh decides, I'm going to get them back. I'm going to get them back, and I'm going out with chariots. He took 600 chosen chariots in verse number 7. He goes out with the strength of his entire army. Look at verse number 8, there's a phrase toward the end of verse number 8 that just I kind of like. It says, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. You know when God does something? I just love it. When God does something, man, God goes out with a high hand. He does it in such a way that you're not going to explain it. Now, they went out with a high hand. I want you to go down to verse number 11. Because now the children of Israel are beginning to see that the Egyptian army is right behind them. They have been redeemed. They have had the blood applied to the doorposts and the lintel of their doors. Now, when that death angel came, when he saw the blood, he passed over them. But now they're ready to go into this wilderness. And the Egyptian army wants him back. Beloved, some of you have been just been saved recently. Some of us have been saved a long, long time. I can tell you one thing for sure, that the devil wants you back. He does. Now, he can't get your soul because it has been redeemed. But he can derail your life in such a way that nobody would recognize you're a saved son of God. I used to tell my three sons, my oldest boy is 41 years old now, trickle down 2 years, you've got the next one, trickle down another two, and you've got my baby. But I used to tell them, listen, do you know whose name you carry? Now, I'm nobody. And I shamed my daddy a lot of times. I wish he was alive. He'd be 93 years old. I'd sit him down and I would kiss him. I'd kiss him. And I'd tell him, I want to ask your forgiveness for everything I did against the name called Dean. I used to tell my boys, every time you guys start to do your own thing, don't ever forget, you carry my name. I wish I had a nickel for every time my boys got into trouble and somebody let me know that my boys were in trouble. I could have vacationed in the Bahamas every year. But you know what we do? We carry the name of God and we live like a bunch of junkyard dogs. Now, I don't want to live like a junkyard dog. I've always envisioned myself as this sleek Seattle Sleuth racehorse. That's just a vision I have in my mind. Obviously, God didn't make me like that. But I certainly don't want to be a junkyard dog. And look at verse number 12. What do the Israelites begin to do? Look at the last part. I'll read the first part. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. Do you know what they were saying? It's better that we had never been redeemed. They began to lament so much, and they could not see a way out. The most proficient army on the face of the globe at that time was the army of the Egyptians. And Pharaoh had the entire army out there after them. Would you look at verse number 13? Say, Brother Pat, what am I supposed to do? I'm in a pickle, boy. I'm in a dilemma. Do you know that God makes unrealistic demands? Would you look at verse number 13? And Moses said unto the people. Now, if you go back and start reading about Moses, Moses was actually speaking in the stead of God. God was speaking through Moses at that particular time. Today we have the written word of God. One of the old Reformation saints said to give me a Bible and a candle and shut me up in a prison and I'll tell you what the world is doing. Truthfully, you just need your Bible. You need the fellowship of the saints. That's why God gave us local churches. Moses said unto him, now look what Moses tells the children of Israel, something they did not want to hear. Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For I love this part. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. They had been led out of Egypt with a high hand. They had been redeemed in a marvelous way. But the wilderness had entangled them. The wilderness had entrapped them. And all they could see, it was as if I could see them just saying to Moses, have you not looked at what we're seeing? Did you look behind you, Moses? Certainly we've got to have a better plan than that. And you know what God tells Moses to tell him? Stand still. You know what I'm going to tell you today? Some of us. Every time I have refused to stand, this is not the American way. The last time you had a great decision to make, let me just ask you, because I have asked myself, because there have been times I have not done this. The last time there was a great decision to make, how long did we bathe it in prayer? Yeah. Amen. That's the God's truth. I can tell you times I have not bathed things in prayer. Every time I did not seek God's face from this book and bathe it in prayer, God talking to you, say, man, I've heard that so many times. You want to know something? That's our problem. We've heard it. Thank you, dear brother. We've heard it so many times that it has become just so commonplace. But beloved, listen to me. That's where the power of God lies. It lies in that book and waiting on Almighty God. I will not embarrass myself. There was one time many, many years ago, I just decided it was time for me to step out. And it cost me $68,000 of my own dollars. $68,000. And that's a lot of money today. And way back then it was a lot of money. And in 3 years, what I thought God wanted me to do came to an end. And I had to start all over again. Now, I'm not even at that point yet. I'll get there. God says, stand still. Now, is God merciful? Is God gracious? Amen. He is. Yes, sir. And there are times you make mistakes and I make mistakes. What does God do? Does He belittle us? Nope. He does not. Does He malign us? He does not. You know what He does as a loving Father? God help us. He comes close to me. Amen. I want to make sure I'm not hitting anything. He comes close to me. And it's like that prodigal. You know that prodigal father went every day to the edge of his property and looked for that boy? Amen. That boy was not looking for his father. But the father was looking for his boy. He told him, stand still. Redemption is by the power of God. Can I take you back to Exodus chapter 6? Exodus chapter 6, and will you look at verses 6 through 8 with me? If you're a visitor, I just have a barroom personality, that's all. Don't be afraid of the Word of God. Don't be afraid. Hang out with somebody who's a little more sweeter than I am. All right? Exodus chapter 6. If you look at verses, I always feel sorry for visitors when they come and I'm in the pulpit. I'm sorry. I say, Lord God, I love visitors, but I don't know how to be anything that I am other than I am. Yeah. Will you look at Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 8? Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And Moses is praying here and he says, I am the Lord and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. When you got saved, God brought you out. But I want you to notice, I'm going to continue to read because you're going to see something amazing here. He brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians and I will rid you out of their bondage and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm with a great judgment. I remember the day God, the Lord Jesus Christ, not in person. I didn't see Him in person. But my spirit and the Holy Spirit of God connected that day. And Jesus Christ, with a stretched out arm, said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." Amen. 20 years old, married, a little boy that was 2 months old. I had a good job. I had a brand new car. We had a wonderful apartment. I had wonderful clothes to wear. We had it made. But I was lost, and I knew it. And I was a good religious Baptist. Look at verse number 7. "And I will take you to me for a people. I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." Now look at verse 8. We just read that God bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, "and I will bring you in unto the land." Do you know that God never brings somebody out without bringing them in? You have been saved because Jesus Christ loves you. Bottom line. Somebody says, "I'm saved to serve." A lot of truth in that. But Jesus Christ didn't save you to serve Him. You know why He created Adam? Strictly for fellowship. If we ever grab a hold of the fact that God simply wants to walk and talk with us. Are we supposed to work? Yes, don't be lazy. But if a stroke hits me tomorrow, or at 66 like it did my mom, and 66 like it did her mom, my grandmother, if at the age of 66 I am bowed by a stroke, you can take my health, you can take my wealth, you can take everything around me, but you cannot take my relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what I'm working on. That's what I've been working on for the last 40 years. To see Him just a little clearer. You know, when you get saved, you get your sight. But you'll walk with Him for years before you get your vision. Oh, truth in that. You better write that one down. That's a good one. You can get your sight. Remember when the blind man got his sight and he said, I see men walking like, I see, they look like trees. When you get saved, I got my sight. These two peepers began to see things and the soul of my being began to see things. But it's taken years to get my proper vision. That's why, hey, I don't want to go back to being 30. I don't. I'm looking forward. I'm happy where I'm at. You want to know why? Because there's things I can see today that I didn't see when I was 30. Amen. I see them real clearly now. They're real clear. Stand still. Can I take you to go to Numbers chapter 9 with me? I'm going to watch my watch. Doesn't mean we're getting out of time, but I'm going to watch my watch. Go to Numbers chapter 9 with me. Stand still. You say, "But Brother Pat, that's just not realistic." Absolutely, that's not what the world will tell us. My marriage is falling apart. Yeah, stand still. Get on your hands and knees. Get in a book. Get on your hands and knees. Talk to your spouse. You say, "I'm in such financial condition." Get on your hands and knees. Get on your hands. Listen to me, beloved. We have gotten so far with... Where I write things down in my Bible. I won't be able to find it. That's all right. Don't worry about it. We've gotten so far away from... Jimmer, I've read the Bible for a long time. And sometimes I walk away saying, it doesn't seem like the God that we know. You mean that God is the God that we're supposed to know? That did wonders and worked in people's lives? And made divine appointments. Rosavella made a divine appointment, right, sister, the other day? Won't even go into that. You ask her privately. It all of a sudden makes a divine appointment that you pray, oh Lord, I want to be a blessing to somebody today. And all of a sudden God puts you right in the middle of somebody that you don't even know the girl, and you become a blessing to her, and you don't even realize it. Once you start talking to her, she's saying, you know, I was praying that I could just find somebody that would lead me to a good Bible-believing church. Do you know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit of God. But I get so wound up in the, oh, woe is me, and oh, my problems, and what am I going to do, and oh, God. And I'm not belittling problems. I got them. You may be surprised. I probably have more than you. But what do I do with it? Look at Numbers chapter 9 with me. I got to stand still if I'm going to see the salvation of God. Do you know why God has you here this morning? Because He wanted to make you stand still. And I'm not necessarily talking about visitors. I'm talking about us. Do you know how hard it is to see things when you're moving too fast? Now, when you're over in Manhattan, we just spent the last 4 years down in China Grove, North Carolina. You talk about little podunk holler. Just a lovely little place. You go to the grocery store, pretty good sized grocery store. You can go there any day of the week, and there's probably a dozen cars in the parking lot. But I wanted to find a dry cleaner. I was preaching for Joe last Easter, so I wanted to get my suit dry clean, and I figured, well, you know, I'd get a dry clean, look nice for my brother. I don't want to look like a crawl out of the sack, you know. And, Main Street in China Grove has about 12 to 20 buildings. That's it. That's Main Street. It's not Broadway. It's not Madison Avenue. And I'm driving along doing the speed limit. It's about 20 miles an hour in that little town. And I'm looking for this building. I'm looking for this dry cleaner, and I can't find it. I go up. I go down. I go around the block. I go around that block. There's only 24 buildings on the whole block. You know what I had to do? Now, I understand these things are getting bad, but I pulled over, got out of my car, just kind of looked, and certainly I found it. Do you know why people don't find Jesus Christ? You're moving too fast. Do you know why God sometimes allows heartaches and problems to come into your life? Literally, to slow us down. I don't like heartache. I don't like problems. But I'll bear it repeating. Do you know what cancer did when a little 7-year-old grandson got it? It slowed us down. No longer was it, oh, we're not making enough money and oh, what are we going to do? We don't have enough hours in the day. All of a sudden it was, oh God, Lord, Father, we forgot about that stuff. You know what my youngest son, Matt, said to me one time before we left? He said, Dad, I'm almost afraid when things go too well because I have the tendency to forget about God. We humans are a terrible species. Why would God create us and love us? Look at Numbers chapter 9. But He does. He loves you this morning. He loves you with an all-consuming love. If you could just surrender to Him, forget about your denominational slant. One's as bad as another. Look at Numbers chapter 9. Look at verses 4 through 8. Now they've been told to keep the Passover. And the Passover was to be kept in the month of April, the first month. And if you look at verses, starting around verse 4, it says that Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, that happened to be April. And even in the wilderness of Sinai, and according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. There were certain men, now watch this, there were certain men that were defiled by the dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. And those men said unto him, we are defiled by the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back, that we may not offer an offering unto the Lord in the appointed season among the children of Israel? Now look at verse 8. And Moses said unto them, stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. And if you continue to read, they were given grace. They were permitted to go another month to get their bodies clean. It was Old Testament. So that they could keep the Passover. We are to stand still and see. Moses said, stand still and hear. Let me give you one last one. And we're going to move on to another point. Do you know what God makes unrealistic demands. From our vantage point, our thoughts are not His thoughts. We see things, and there's things happening in the dean's lives right now, as in your lives. Somebody would say, what's the Lord doing? I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue. And it's good. My wife came up with a new saying. He is our guide. Enjoy the ride. We come up with all these quips and quotes, you know, we're dyed-in-the-wool Americans. But He is our guide. If He is my guide, why am I struggling with the ride? Years ago, the bumper sticker that said, God is my co-pilot. I got news for you. He's not my co-pilot. He owns the plane. He owns the airline that the plane is in. He owns the air that keeps the plane up. He's not my co-pilot. And you know what He lets me do? He lets me ride first class. I get to sit in the big chairs. Because I'm getting kind of wide the older I get. And the little chairs are getting kind of hard to be in. And then this guy wants to go to the Philippines and you got to sit there for 21 hours, you know. He lets me ride first class. You say, God treats you first class? Absolutely. No, it's not Armani, beloved. But at least I got a jacket. I've had them for about, 7 years. These boots, I happen to like them. Are they new? No. Put new heels on them every once in a while. But you know what? I ride first class. My Father is the King of Kings. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You know that the wilderness isn't for wimpers. It's not for wimpy people. Not for whiners. You know what the wilderness is for? It's so that you learn to worship. That you see the hand of God. Good night, where am I? Every time I get away from my notes, I'm in trouble. Stand still and see. Stand still. Can I take you to Mark now? We've got to move. Go to Mark chapter 10. First message. I don't know if Tony Marakis remembers this. First message I ever preached back in. I had just gotten saved. I preached on blind Bartimaeus. And I was rather theatrical at the time. I also had hair and was, you know, about 160 pounds. Not that that means a lot, but I preached on blind Bartimaeus, and I preached blind the whole message. I had these dark glasses on. I came up the aisle with a cane, one of those blind canes, tapping away, tapping away, tapping away. Kept those shades on. Oh, I was cool. Boy, you talk about the Blues Brothers. Man, I was cool that morning. I had these wonderful... But I want you to notice what God does here in Mark chapter 10. Can I just take you to verse number 49? Do you know what Jesus Christ is doing here this morning? And I want you to think about this. The Creator of the universe. A blind man. And we know from the other Gospels there was at least two of them. This one, his name was Bartimaeus. And look at verse 49. Bartimaeus is told to hold his peace, and he's told, listen, don't bother the Savior. But I want you to look at verse 49 again. And Jesus stood still. Do you know how important you are to Almighty God? Jesus Christ stood still for one blind man. One blind man. All you've got to do is stand still this morning. Can I now take you to Luke chapter 21? You're in Mark. Go to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Some things you try to learn along the way. Luke chapter 21. The disciples are asking about the end of the age, and we're not going to go into all that. But if you look at Luke chapter 21, he's telling them all about the age ending and signs and great signs. And in verse number 12, he had told them about these great signs and these great wonders, and they seem to be understanding that. They seem to be understanding all that. But I want you to look at verse number 12. But he said, "But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. It shall turn to you for a testimony." Now I want you to look at verse 14. Jesus Christ this morning, through the Word of God, is not only telling you to stand still and tell me to stand still, whether I'm saved here to see Jesus Christ or whether I'm lost in order to bring me to Jesus Christ. The command that the Word of God tells me over and over and over again is stand still. Quit trying to figure this thing out on your own. I didn't say be lazy. I didn't say don't ask, seek, and knock. But our American way is I can figure it out myself. And the Word of God says stand still. But look at verse number 14. He has just told them they are going to be tried. They are going to be delivered to prison. They are going to be brought before the kings for His name's sake. It'll be a testimony. And look at verse number 14. Settle it, therefore, in your hearts. Do you know what we have to do today? We got to settle some things today. We just got to settle some things. Over the years, you get the privilege of counseling people. I've come to the conclusion, after about 5 minutes of listening to he said, she said, you know what I try to do? Let's bottom line this thing. Let's settle some things here today. Just settle it. I'm convinced that we have to settle some things in our lives. Would you look at, go to Daniel chapter 3. Let us settle some things in our lives. Ezekiel, Daniel. Go to Daniel chapter 3. This little verse is always kind of, every time I read it, I kind of just want to shout. He told those disciples, settle it in your heart. There comes a time when there has to be unconditional devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Unconditional devotion. Instead of becoming disciples, many of us, and sometimes you can go in and out of this, you become a dabbler. You take from the Word of God what I like. I'm going to be honest with you, in returning to Staten Island after 4 years, I had to really get deep into the Word of God again. And I got into some verses in Luke where Jesus Christ sets the standard on discipleship. And I'll be honest with you, I read a portion of the Word of God that I did not like. I just figured I didn't have to live it anymore. Didn't have to do it. I put in my time. I did my 32 years of tour of duty. Why should I have to do another tour of duty? But the Word of God wouldn't let me get away from what Jesus Christ had set as a standard. I don't care whether you're 30 or 61 or 85 or 97. Age means nothing. Go to Daniel chapter. You've got to settle. Go to Daniel chapter 3. You've got to settle some things in your heart. You've got to settle some things this morning that Jesus Christ is the most important thing on the face of this earth. Now, I would dare say that if we go around this building, around this main auditorium, we'd get a variety of answers. Look at Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we know that was their pagan names. Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael were their Hebrew names. Always watch when the world wants to name you. Look at verse 17 and 18. They're getting ready to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And they answered the king and said, "If so be our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." He's able, they said. "And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king." But look at verse 18. "But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Those three Hebrew children had made a commitment to themselves. They had settled something. And these were not old men, by the way. These were young men. They said, "Our God is able, and our God will, but if not." Now the story goes on. They're cast into that. God didn't deliver them from it. But God went through it with them. And I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to tell you God's going to deliver you from something. We've known heartache in this church. Not a doubt in anybody's mind. We've buried a lot of people and we've gone through heartache, sickness, problems. It's just normal living. It rains on the just and it rains on the unjust. But I can tell you this after being around here a long time. You want to know something? God may not deliver you from something, but He will go. If you seek His face, you know what He'll do? He'll walk right through that furnace with you. And that is exactly what He did. And when they looked down there, they said, and He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loosed, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Esther would make that statement, "If I perish, I perish." Let me jump to the last point. Would you go to Will you go to Matthew chapter 11 with me? We need to stand still this morning. I'm not talking about being lazy. I'm talking about getting on our hands and knees and saying, "Lord, don't ever forget when Paul met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus." His first question was not, Lord, what would you have me to do? His first question was, "Who art thou, Lord?" Once he knew who Jesus Christ was, then he said, "What would you have me to do?" Truthfully, I feel like I'm just scratching the hem of the bottom of the garment on finding out who Jesus Christ really is. I've seen Him work. But when I wake up in the morning and when I lay that head down at night, it's, Lord, will You not reveal Yourself to me one more time? Will You not show me Your presence? Will You not show me Your glory? I know You live within me. I don't even understand that. You explain that to somebody. But that's what the book says. Again, if you can explain it, God didn't do it. I may, as a good Roman Catholic, light all my candles. I can explain that. I'll say my Hail Marys and whatever that we do as Roman Catholics. Our Baptists, I'll go through, I give them a tithe. But you want to know something? You can't explain the new birth. You can't explain, I was going this direction. I was 20 years old. I didn't need You and I didn't need God. Truthfully, that was my position in life. I didn't need God, and I certainly don't need You. But all of a sudden, in 1 hour of preaching, I went from there to there. And it happened in a moment. And I have never been the same since. It's been a heck of a ride. He is our guide. Enjoy the ride. Can I take you to Matthew chapter 11? I took you there, but I didn't go with you. Matthew chapter 11. Stand still. Hang on now. I'm in the wrong book. I'll get there. Be patient. All right. Stand still. I guarantee you, if you'll stand still and settle some things in your heart. I've seen people be out of church for years and years and years and have damage done in their lives. I saw this young man for 17 years sit in among Bible-believing Baptist people and just brush off the truth and brush it off and brush it off. And in a heartbeat, God made me stand still. He decided, He made me settle some things in my life. And then here's what He did to me. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Let me show you John the Baptist. And then we'll close. Do you know what you need to do today? You need to start over. You need to start again. You need to start again. I don't care who you are. You know what I did when I got up this morning? I started again. Yesterday's gone. I can't reclaim it. If it was a mess for God, it's a mess for God. I'll answer for it at the judgment seat of Christ. I didn't wake up saying, well, let me turn my life into a mess for God today. But when I woke up this morning, it's like, Lord, I want to start right here. I want to start again. The Lord says, good. Come on, come walk with me. And He grabbed my arm and we talked together. And we fellowshipped. And I got into His Word. And there was a great man of God, a cousin of the Lord Jesus Christ, 6 months older than Him, His forerunner, named John the Baptist. But John the Baptist was going to lose his head, literally. John the Baptist is in prison. Look at chapter 11. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding His 12 disciples, He departed thence to teach and to preach their cities. I'm in Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. Now when John had heard in the prison, so he's in prison, the works of Christ, he sent two of His disciples. Now I want to stop there and just make a comment. Remember how we started this message? John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But he's in prison now. And you know what set into his heart in prison? A little bit of doubt. Look what it says. Verse 3. And said unto him, Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? John's at the end of his life now. He has given up his followers willingly to the Lord. Some of them are still around him. He has been, he's been the herald. He's been the forerunner. He's done what he is supposed to do. He has finished his course. Look what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't get angry. Jesus doesn't get upset. Jesus doesn't belittle. And he does not berate. Look at verse number 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again. It was as if he was saying, Go tell John, John, let's start again. Let's just start over. Stand still. Settle it in your heart. And you know, if you continue to read there, he begins to really praise John. What went you for to see a reed in the wilderness? He begins to say, there's nobody greater than John, born of woman. Proverbs 24:16 says, For the just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. I know this is old hat. I know I've said it too many times. I know that I'm going to say it one more time. Rise up again, beloved. Right in the middle of your heartache. Right in the middle of your problems. Stand still. Settle it. Settle your relationship with Jesus Christ. And start over. Let me read you something. John McCain wrote the book Faith of My Fathers. 68, he was Lieutenant John McCain. He's a senator from Arizona. He was a Navy pilot. And he was flying combat missions over Vietnam, North Vietnam. He's the son and the grandson of admirals. In 68, he was shot down over North Vietnam and he broken bones severely. Next 5 years, he was in the Hanoi Hilton. 5 years. Let me read this to you. It's real short. Thinking about starting again. Thinking about standing still. Thinking about settling something in your heart this morning. It's not hard to understand now that given the prevailing political judgments of the time, the Vietnam War was better left unfought. No other national endeavor requires as much unshakable resolve as war. If the government of the nation lacked that resolve, it is criminal to expect men in the field to carry it on alone. We were accountable to the country, and no one was accountable to us. Every POW knew the harder the war was fought, the sooner we'd go home. Long aware of the on and off peace negotiations in Paris, we were elated when the Nixon administration proved it was intent on forcing the negotiations to a conclusion and art would restore our freedom. As the bombing campaign intensified and our morale soared with every raid, it was after one raid in our raucous celebration of its effect that the guards dragged a young man named Mike Christian. Strange name, huh? That was his name. From our room. Mike was a Navy bombardier navigator who had been shot down in 67, about 6 months before I arrived, John McCain writes. He had grown up near Selma, Alabama. Family was poor. Had not worn shoes until he was 13 years old. Their Christian character was their wealth. They were good, righteous people. They raised Mike to be hardworking and loyal. He was 17 when he enlisted into the Navy, and as a young sailor, he showed promise as a leader and impressed his superiors. They gave him a commission. McCain writes, "What packages we were allowed to receive from our families often contained handkerchiefs and scarves and other clothing items." For some time, Mike had been taking little scraps of red and white cloth, and with a needle that he had fashioned from a piece of bamboo, he sewed an American flag onto the inside of his blue prison shirt. "Every afternoon," McCain writes, "before we ate our soup, if that's what you wanted to call it, we would hang Mike's flag on the wall of our cell and together recite the Pledge of Allegiance." No other event of the day had so much meaning to us. The guards discovered Mike's flag one afternoon during a routine inspection, and they confiscated it. They returned that evening and they took Mike outside. And for our benefit, as much as Mike's, they beat him severely. Just outside our cell, they punctured his eardrums and they broke many of his bones and cracked his ribs. When they had finished, they dragged him bleeding and nearly broken, senseless, back into our cell. We helped him crawl into his place on the sleeping platform. After things quieted down, we lay down to go to sleep. And before drifting off, I happened to look toward the corner of the room where one of the four naked light bulbs that were always illuminated in our cell cast a dim light on my Christian. He had crawled there quietly when he thought the rest of us were sleeping. With his eyes nearly swollen shut from the beating, he had quietly picked up his needle, and his thread, and he began to sew a new flag. I witnessed, McCain writes, "I witnessed many acts of heroism in the Hanoi Hilton, but none braver than that. As I watched him, I felt a surge of pride at serving with him, and an equal measure of humility for lacking that extra ration of courage